Thank you, Eric. We're going to spend a few moments continuing in worship as we give to the Lord. And I'm going to read from Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine." And as I read that, the finance team is probably going to shoot me. But as we look at the offering time, God doesn't need your money. He owns it all. It's all His. But we have the privilege to worship God in giving. Now, yes, we do have bills to pay. But here's the remarkable truth. If you don't participate, God's going to raise up other people to do it. It's worship. It's not having to give to pay a bill. Yes, we encourage you to participate in giving, but it's worship. It's between you and the Lord. And we're going to have a time now where we're going to have offering plates come around. You can give. You can give online. We have a slide on how to give online. You can do text to give. But I want us to really think about it. It's actually an act of worship. It's not simply giving to pay bills. And always bear that in mind. And whatever's in your wallet right now, it's the Lord's. And He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And so let's participate in worship together. And we also have a video that we're going to show for the North American Mission Board offering we take up every year for the local missionaries, the church planters in North America. And this is a man and family that are actually starting or church planting in Alaska. So let me pray, and then we'll watch the video as the ushers come around. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in giving. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us. Your word says, too much has been given, much will be required. And Lord, we are privileged to be able to participate in the work of the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would take these gifts and use them for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as the video is playing, you can give to that, it's called the Annie Armstrong Missions Offering. There are envelopes on the table on the way out. And you can pick one of those up. And if you need one now, the ushers, I'm sure, can get one to you as you can participate in that offering as well. So thank you so much.
Alaska is cold. Alaska has dark winters. And never in a million years did I think that I would be in a church planting role. But we arrived in Alaska early 2019 to take the helm at True North. We think about the strain it puts on planters to move their family here, to endure the darkness, to live in the cold. In the same way that it's hard for people to move here, to live here, it's really challenging for churches to thrive here. I got a taste of that the first time that I met Russ Mabry. Russ was the last and youngest deacon at Muldoon Road Baptist Church at 82 years old.
The last few years we've had a declining population. We did not have the funds to bring a pastor up in lieu of a call, or to move him and his family up here. The only viable option that I saw was a potential merger.
He explained to me that Muldoon Road, though it had been thriving in its history, the baton was never passed. And Muldoon Road and True North were different really in every way. But we decided to become one church, to begin to pass that baton and really bring up the next generation of faithful believers. We are a healthier, more mature, but also more agile, lively, and ready to go church than either of those previous churches could have been on their own. God's always brought young men to us. I sort of think it's the rugged wilderness of Alaska. We need to find pockets of darkness in our city and in our state where there is no gospel light, train those young men, get behind them with resources, and then send them to do the work of the church. Without the generous giving of Southern Baptists, church plants can't survive. We need the faithful partnership of Southern Baptists in the lower 48 states. I never want to undersell that this is a hard place. But this is what passing the baton looks like. It looks like an older generation being willing to trust that the next generation of the church will carry the light of the gospel to the people who need it.
So give as you can to that. As you can see, that's a lot of churches are being planted. A lot of churches are needed in many different parts of our nation, and you can participate in being a part of that. I want to introduce Travis to you. I want to invite him up now. And as you're giving, we also are members or cooperate with the Blue River Association. And that's our local association of churches. And through that, we support Collegiate Impact. And Travis is the executive director of Collegiate Impact. And he is going to share with us this morning a little bit about the ministry, but also about a word from the Lord as well for us as a church. And him and his family have been in Grace Point now for, a few months.
Yeah.
And so it's a privilege to have them here, but also know that you are part of Collegiate Impact by being here. And so I want to pray for him. You want to come up here, and I'll pray for him and then hand over to Travis. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of something greater than ourselves, being a part of the mission, being a part of what you're doing on our college campuses. And Lord, so much is happening that we have no idea of what's going on. So I pray, Lord, that you just enlighten us today. Through Travis, I pray that you'd give him the freedom to speak. I pray that you'd give him the words to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Athol. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. As Athol shared, my family, we have been attending Grace Point since last July. So for 13 years, I've had the real fortune to be married to the amazing Brittany Hamm. And we have five kiddos that you, I'm sure, have seen with us. And my oldest, Ambrielle, is back there. I know they'll love this. Hey, wave your hands for everyone to see. Yes. Yes. It's always great to be family members of ministers, because you get called out and you'll be used in illustrations and stuff like that. But I'll tell you, when we started coming in July, right from the start, we saw from this church family people that genuinely care for one another. And it was just really cool. And since our family has been here, you've kind of welcomed us and genuinely cared for us. And so we have very much appreciated being part of that. We live in Birchwood Hills, off of Monroe. And another thing that we've loved about this church is just how many people live in the community. Just this past Friday, my staff, our ministry staff, were meeting at Fox and Bull Bakery. And I promise you, the time that we met, I saw a handful of you from the church that stopped by. So, hey, it's great to support local businesses, right? And our neighborhood's doing that. But so it's been awesome to be a part. I have had the joy for the last 15 years to serve in collegiate ministry. So for 10 years, I was at the University of Missouri, Kansas City, serving as a campus missionary with a ministry called Impact. And then for the last 5 years, I've served as executive director for a ministry called Collegiate Impact. So Collegiate Impact is a network of local churches and campus ministries that are working together to bring the hope and peace of Jesus to Kansas City area college students. And so I've been doing that for the last 5 years, and it's been a real joy. Pastor Athol obviously invited me to come this morning and share with you about the ministry. And I'm grateful to do so. Let me just quickly highlight for you all. You should have, inside your bulletin, seen an interest card like this. If you didn't receive it, no worries. There's some at our display table at the back of the room. But, you know, we have opportunities for you to be a part of our ministry in greater ways. And so feel free, as I kind of share about the ministry, to fill this out, complete it, and then you can drop it off in the basket at our table in the back of the room. But like I said, Pastor invited me to share about the ministry. And I told him, I said, hey, my desire is not simply to spend the entire time talking about the ministry, but I want to get us into the Word of God. I want us to see a couple passages that for me personally have been really shaping in my life and in my ministry. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, and I'm really excited about it. Hey, let me start this morning by making an assumption about the majority of us in this room. And here it is. Here's my assumption. I'm going to assume that many of us in this room would consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus. That is to say, we would consider Jesus to be our King and Savior, and our life is devoted to Him. I hope I'm safe in making that assumption of us this morning. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have a variation in regards to the length of time that we've been following Jesus. There may be some in this room who have only been followers of Jesus for a year or two, maybe even less. And if that's the case, that's awesome. I don't know about you, but I love hanging out with new believers, new followers of Jesus. They are super excited to follow Jesus, and they are learners. They're like sponges. They want to learn everything that's necessary in order to follow Jesus well. And so if that is you this morning, I'm super excited. And what we're going to be looking at in our passages today are some foundational aspects of what it looks like to follow Jesus. So I'm grateful to have you here. And some of us, we've been following Jesus for a while. In fact, some of us have been following Jesus for decades, and I praise God for the longevity in which some of us have had in following Jesus. But let me just share one thing that I have observed in my own life and in the lives of other followers of Jesus, is that it doesn't take very long for us to get off track in following Jesus. That is to say, we forget some of those foundational aspects related to following Jesus. So let me give you an illustration. So as I shared, my wife and I, we have five growing kids. And so one thing that we regularly do is reorganize aspects of our home. We reorganize our home for our growing family, right? There are certain things, that certain needs that have developed. And so there will be an instance in which my wife will and I will be talking in the morning, and she'll say, hey, I have an organization project that I'm going to be tackling. I'm going to organize the kitchen pantry and rearrange stuff that suits our family a little bit better. And I say, that's awesome. That's great. Pray that that goes well. I go off to work. I come home from work, and when I enter in from work, I see what looks like a tornado has come through the inside of our house. I exaggerate a little, but I will see various items displayed all over the kitchen table, and I'll see the pantry door open, but I'll also see the closet doors open, and just everything is kind of laid out. And I asked my wife, I said, what happened? And she said, well, I started organizing the pantry. And as I was organizing the pantry, I realized, you know, certain of these items would be better in the closet, this closet. And so I started taking them over to the closet. And as I opened that closet, I realized, you know, some of these items really aren't best here. I'll move these items. And I start pulling out items. And then I was like, no, these items would be better in this room. And here we are. And sometimes that's what can happen with us as followers of Jesus. We get caught up doing good activities, and then we get distracted and get in more good activities and more activities, and we forget the original purpose that we are trying to accomplish. And so this passage that we're going to be looking at is to remind us, to redirect, to reorient us on that original purpose for which God has called us as His followers. And so my prayer is that this passage does in fact reorient our lives on what matters. One of those original purposes in following Jesus is that we are called to be gospel laborers. So we're going to see what that means and looks like this morning. Now, our first of two scripture passages is going to unpack this. And then, like I said earlier, there's going to be a second passage that also has been very shaping for me in my ministry. And it's going to be presenting for us a comfort for gospel laborers. Because guess what? Gospel laboring can be hard. It can be difficult, it can be challenging, and many times we need to be comforted. And so this passage has done that for me, and my prayer is that it does that for you. So the title of my message is The Call and Comfort of Gospel Laboring. And so there's, I mentioned those of us in this room that are followers of Jesus. There's one final group of people that I believe are here in this room. You see, some of you may not consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus. And if that describes you, I want you to know I'm super grateful that you are here today. And I think that these passages that we're going to be looking at this morning can also help you see more clearly who Jesus is and what it looks like to be a follower of his. So that's my prayer. No matter how long you have been a follower of Jesus or whether you are a follower of Jesus, may these passages encourage you towards following more after Jesus. So with that said, let me also begin by praying for God's help for us to understand his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to look into your word. And Father, we know that when your word goes out, it does not return void. You are going to accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent out. And Lord, my prayer is that one of the things that is accomplished is that we do not leave this room the same people, but that your word would work into our hearts and in our lives, and we would be transformed by it and more equipped for works of ministry to represent King Jesus on this earth. So, Father, would you speak through me? Father, would you just help whatever comes out of my mouth to be beneficial and helpful and in growing us in Christ's likeness, Lord? May you be glorified through this time together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first passage we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll have the verses up here on the screen. I'm going to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And it tells us that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. If you want a summary statement of Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 is it. We see in this verse Jesus doing two things. The first thing that Jesus does in his earthly ministry is he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. What is gospel? Gospel is a word for good news. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. What's the good news? The good news is this, that God, in the person of Jesus, has come into our broken, sin-fallen world. And he is bringing his rule and reign to it. And he invites us to turn from our broken kingdoms and believe that he is the true king worth living, giving our lives to. That's great news. And so Jesus comes within his earthly ministry proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But he doesn't just do that. He also demonstrates the gospel of the kingdom. He shows us what his rule and reign looks like, what his kingdom is like by undoing all that is broken by sin in our world. And the example here is healing men and women of their diseases, every disease and every affliction. He's giving us a picture of what his rule and reign looks like. And so as Jesus proclaims and demonstrates this gospel, this good news, guess what? He becomes quite popular. And the crowds start coming after him. And so the story continues, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My first encouragement for us this morning is as we follow Jesus, we want to see others like Jesus saw them. We want to see people through Jesus' eyes, and Jesus had eyes of compassion. God has given us all various strengths and gifts and abilities, and I believe one of the gifts that God has given me is strategic thinking. My brain just naturally thinks about strategies. And when I first became involved in college ministry, it wasn't hard for me to see college ministry as a strategic ministry. Here's what I mean. You have, within these few years of someone's life, and opportunity for students to make some of the biggest decisions of their lives, right? What they're going to do, what career they're going to have, where they're going to live, who they're going to spend their lives with. And so we have the strategic opportunity to come alongside them and help them make those life decisions as a follower of Jesus. Strategic in that way. There's also a reality that in this time of someone's life, it's often the first time where they're asking the big questions for themselves, where they're not just accepting what mom and dad or their family members have told them. They're asking, hey, what do I actually believe about the world? What do I believe about God? And so strategically, we need to be amongst those students as they're asking those big questions. Boy, I tell you, another thing that makes college ministry so strategic is, do you realize that we literally have the world's coming, the nations coming to us on our college campuses? People from all over the world are coming to be educated in our college campuses and then will go back to their home countries and be significant leaders in those nations. What an opportunity we have to share the love of Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus, see their lives transformed by the gospel, and send them back as missionaries to their home countries. I'll give you an example of what this has looked like. In our ministry, several years ago, we had a young lady, her name's Shakila, and she is from the country of Pakistan. And she and her family had just, prior to her attending college, moved to the United States. She became a student at UMKC. She became friends with one of the student leaders of our ministry named Delicia. And she knew that Delicia was a follower of Jesus, was a Christian, and she was very interested. And so she asked Delicia, hey, could we study the Bible together? Delicia said, absolutely. And so week after week after week for that entire school year, they would spend time studying the Bible. And Delicia would report in our leadership meetings, our student leadership meetings, she'd say, I can't give Shakila enough. Like, she just, any passage I give her, she just reads and reads and reads, and she just was so consumed with the Word of God until the end of the year, she tells Delicia, I love this Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And she gives her life to Jesus. Well, obviously, we're super excited, and shortly after she makes this decision, she tells Delicia, she says, I want my parents, I want my family to know Jesus. I want them to love Jesus. I want to tell them that I have become a follower of Jesus, to which Delicia said, are you sure about that? You see, up to this point, Shakila's parents had no idea that she was gathering weekly to study the Bible. See, if they had known that that was happening, they would have put an end to it. But again, Shakila loves Jesus, and she wants her parents to love Jesus as well. And so she tells Delicia, no, I really want to tell them. And so Delicia and her together, they go to her Shakila's home, and Shakila shares with her parents that she has now knows Jesus, loves Jesus, is a follower of Jesus. And her dad looks at her and says, you have 10 minutes, pack up whatever you can, get out of my house, I never want to see you again. And effectively disowns Shakila. Now, here's what's crazy about the whole deal. When I became a follower of Jesus, you know, Jesus tells us to count the cost. It didn't really feel like a big cost to me. But it was a big cost to Shakila. And what's amazing about this is Shakila tells Delicia, as much as I long for my parents to know Jesus, and as much as I long to have a relationship with them, I don't regret following Jesus, because he had been amazing, is amazing to her. The story continues. So she's kicked out. So she actually ends up living with some of Delicia's family up in Iowa, and believers up in Iowa. And so she begins attending the church that they go to and growing as a new follower of Jesus. It was incredible. And so she's a part of this church. Her church is taking a mission trip. And guess where they're taking a mission trip to? Pakistan. And so she says, well, I gotta go. And as she's preparing for this short-term mission trip to Pakistan, she feels like God is telling her, hey, you're gonna go, but I don't want you to return. She says, my desire is to go to the Pakistani people and to share and work with the church there in sharing the gospel of Jesus. That's what can happen with college ministries. That's what we've seen happen with college ministries. So it's never been hard for my brain to see that college ministry is strategic, but several years ago, God began changing my thinking from not only seeing college ministry as strategic, but also seeing it as extremely necessary. God specifically used one UMKC freshman to do this. There was one young man I met several years ago. We're going to call his name Jason. Jason was a business major at UMKC. I got connected with him, invited him to be a part of a men's Bible study that we were doing on campus. And so as he got involved in that Bible study, I got to know his story a little bit. Grew up in the Kansas City area, and he lives with his mom. He grew up, his dad was in the picture growing up. His dad was verbally abusive to him, physically abusive to his mom. And finally, his mom, praise God, couldn't take it anymore and kicks his dad out of the house. And so now he's living with his mom, and his mom has lots of health issues. So in addition to Jason being a full-time college student, he's also taking care of his mom. They didn't have a laundry in their apartment that they lived at, so he's going to the laundromat, and he's washing all the clothes, and he's cooking, and he's doing all of this, right, in the midst of being a full-time student at UMKC. Well, during his freshman year, while he's a part of this Bible study, guess what? His dad comes back into the picture. And he can't handle it. And he begins experiencing a lot of anxiety and stress. And he can't sleep at night. And he becomes irritable. And it becomes such a stressful situation that his mom said, you know what? I can't handle this anymore. You're going to have to find somewhere else to live. And so there's a period there where he doesn't have anywhere else to live, that he's kind of homeless. And fortunately, at the time, our church and our ministry came alongside, and we provided a place for him to stay and provided for his needs. But God used Jason and his story to open my eyes to see college ministry is not just strategic. College ministry is extremely necessary. Because guess what? There's other students like Jason that I encounter all the time. In fact, you may have heard me share this before if you've spent any time with me, but there's a questionnaire that is done in the state of Missouri. It's called the Missouri Assessment of College Health and Behaviors. And every year, they survey thousands of college students in the state of Missouri to identify their health and behaviors. And so here's some of the findings that you'll see from 2018. 27% of students that were surveyed in the state of Missouri said that they experienced depression. 52%, so a majority of students, said that they experienced anxiety in this previous year. 1 out of 4 students said that they had had a panic attack in the previous year. 15% of students surveyed said that they had been in an abusive relationship. 20%, so 1 out of every 5 college students, said that they had contemplated suicide. And then of the thousands of Missouri students that were surveyed, 1.8% admitted that in this previous year that they had attempted suicide. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus sees the crowds, he doesn't just see a strategic opportunity. He sees a crowd of people who were hurting and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And I remember sitting in a coffee shop near UMKC's campus, reading this scripture passage in Matthew chapter 9, a passage I'd read several times before. But in this particular moment, I realized that this is describing our college campuses. God had given me the eyes of Jesus to see these crowds of college students with compassion. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and I have the opportunity to lead them to the good shepherd. That's what happened to me. How about you? Do you see the crowds around you with the eyes of compassion? In your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your schools, in your city, do you believe that there are people around you who are hurting and helpless? As followers of Jesus, we are to have the eyes of Jesus, which are eyes of compassion. Let's move along in our story. Jesus sees the crowds with eyes of compassion. Now what? Well, he asks his followers to do something. Verse 37, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus says that there's a great opportunity for gospel ministry here, guys. And there's not enough gospel laborers for the opportunity, so let's pray for God to raise up more gospel laborers. As I shared, 10 years I spent as a campus missionary for a ministry at UMKC. 16,000 plus college students on that campus. It was a great opportunity for gospel ministry. And we saw God do amazing things in that 10 years of existence, like what happened with Shaquilla. We saw students come to know Jesus, grow in their relationship with Jesus, help others grow in their relationship with Jesus. It was incredible. But then about 5 years ago, I went to a college ministry training of other college ministries in the state of Missouri, other leaders in the state of Missouri. And one of the speakers, during our training time, he wheels in a big, gigantic map of the state of Missouri. And on this map, he had different pinpoints of all the different college campuses that are in the state of Missouri. And they were color-coded. So it showed the campuses where we had a Baptist ministry presence, and then it showed the college campuses where there was no ministry. And he didn't come with some amazing plan. He just simply said, "Guys, I want us to figure out a way that we can start ministries on these unreached campuses." And then he just kind of moved along with his training. But in that moment, I was not able to move along. I was just fixed on all of those college campuses in the state of Missouri that had no gospel ministry presence. And I specifically zoomed in on the Kansas City area. Did you know that there are 16 college campuses in the Kansas City area? 70,000 plus college students that are on those campuses, and many of them have no gospel ministry presence. And my eyes just kind of fixed on those campuses, and I began asking the question, "God, what would it look like for us to see gospel laborers? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so God then led me on a journey to start Collegiate Impact. And I feel like my number one role as executive director for Collegiate Impact is to pray for gospel laborers. And by God's grace, he's been answering that prayer. So we have seen churches that have come alongside and helped us with collegiate ministry. We've seen student leaders that have come alongside and served as gospel laborers. We've seen staff. When we first started, it was my wife and I. This year, we now have a staff of 7, and we're adding 2 more as we start this next year. God is raising up gospel laborers. We have church members. Churches and church members of those churches who come alongside our ministry and become financial ministry partners. Many of our staff raise support in order to be on the ground, be boots on the ground on these college campuses. And so we have men and women who recognize God has not called them to be boots on the ground, but there very much is an opportunity for them to be a part of this ministry as financial ministry partners. And then we've seen new campus works. I mentioned I started out at UMKC. We now have a gospel ministry presence on 8 of those 16 campuses, which is amazing. It's awesome. In fact, I want to show you guys real quickly a video that we've recently made about one of those new campus ministries at Avila University. So as he kind of sets up the video, let me just kind of give some setup. So this time last year, I met a young lady, an Avila student, a freshman Avila student named Jakia. Jakia is a follower of Jesus, and she and I connected, and she has a real heart for seeing the gospel brought forth on her college campus. And so we came together, and we prayed, and we thought through what would it look like for us to see a gospel ministry at Avila University. And so we started working. If you don't know, Avila is a Catholic school, and so they have on staff a campus minister, a Catholic campus minister. And so Jakia and I sat down with this campus minister, and we shared about how we wanted to see Collegiate Impact go forth on this campus and be able to serve students, bless students, come alongside students. And the campus minister, in a very friendly way, said, "That's okay. That's what my job is, and we don't really need you." And so we kind of started out the school year not really sure what was going to happen, but I just kind of off campus, I've been coming alongside Jakia and just encouraging her and supporting her and saying, "Hey, even if the administration is not cool with you doing what you're doing, we're just going to still pray in faith that God would work." And so this video is just kind of share a little bit about what God has done at Avila through Jakia.
Thank you. The Avila Bible study started when I was on my way to do like a Bible study by myself. I just wanted to study the word, and I ran into Malik, and he was like, "Where are you going?" I was like, "I'm gonna go do a little Bible study." And we were like, "Okay, we're gonna meet later in the lobby of our hall." So we met later, and as he was like breaking down the material and like we were studying the word, a student walked past and we were like, "Hey, you want to get in on this Bible study?" And he was like, "Sure." So then like we studied for a few more minutes, and then another girl walks past and we're like, "Hey, you want to get in on this Bible study?" And she's like, "Yeah, I'll come join y'all." So that was the first Bible study that we had that was just four people. And then after that, we multiplied from just word of mouth.
One major story of growth was the very first person that we asked to join the Bible study. And probably about 2 to 3 months later, he ended up getting baptized. So he's given his life to Christ. And we've also had, I believe, 4 other people from the Bible study, maybe 5, get baptized as well. So we've seen a lot of life changes with the Eagles for Christ Bible study.
Eagles for Christ has impacted me significantly. It all started as a prayer. I prayed for a Bible study on campus, and this testimony reminds me of the scripture, "We walk by faith and not by sight." A lot was just by faith, because I couldn't see it formulating. I only had like one Christian friend on campus, and I really felt alone during this period. But the next year came around, and I met Malik, and we had like Christian friends in common. We all came together and created the Bible study, and I like grew in my leadership position. And God really, his hand, he really ordained the Bible study. This was only his works. I couldn't do any of this.
So the Eagles for Christ Bible study has impacted me greatly because it has allowed me to grow as a leader. I've had to step into a new leadership role, and it's held me accountable and had me grow as a leader personally and develop new leadership skills. And I've transferred these skills over into my personal life with my family, as well as into the church, being a new associate minister.
Collegiate Impact has helped a lot with Eagles for Christ. Travis has been a support for us. He even provided 50 Bibles for us to give to students who didn't have Bibles. He also has a dinner every month that we attend. And this is a time for the Bible study and my friends to just commune and have fellowship and eat a nice home-cooked meal.
So my hopes for the Eagles for Christ Bible study is that it will continue to grow. We will continue to impact lives of the students that come to Avila University, and that they will continue to grow as leaders for Christ as they have been called to do. So something I just want to share is just a thank you to Collegiate Impact. They have been a great and our biggest help in our growth in our ministry. And I just wanted to say thank you. And from the Eagles for Christ family, we really appreciate it.
So Jesus tells his followers to pray for gospel laborers. So my question is, are you praying for God to raise up gospel laborers as well? Now, we see in this passage, verse 38 ends chapter 9. And I honestly kind of feel like that's a shame, because it's a shame we're tempted to see this is the end of the story with Jesus and his followers. But it's actually not the end. We got to keep going to learn more about following Jesus. And so if you go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Verses 2 through 4 gives us the names, and I won't take time to say those. But then in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." So what was it that Jesus says to his disciples at the end of chapter 9? He tells his disciples to pray for gospel laborers. And then what does Jesus say to his disciples at the beginning of chapter 10? He says, "Hey, go be gospel laborers." And I see this as really funny. I feel like Jesus is kind of setting them up a little bit here, right? Jesus tells his disciples to pray for gospel laborers, and then it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, you guys know how you've been praying for gospel laborers? Well, guess what? You're actually the answer to the prayers. As followers of Jesus, we are also called to be gospel laborers. And if you were to go on in chapter 10, Jesus gives instructions about what it looks like to be a gospel laborer. And essentially what you'll see him tell them to do is what he has already been doing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. If you follow Jesus, then you do what Jesus does. You share and show the love of King Jesus to the world around you. In Collegiate Impact, we have a really great opportunity for you to be a gospel laborer with us. There's a new program that we started this year called Befriend a Student. You see, we've seen these college students. Many of them are hurting and helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, and we want to be able to come alongside and care for them and be a friend to them. And what we've found is these college students, it doesn't have to just be peers that are their friends. In fact, many of them long to have an older man or an older woman or a family kind of embrace them and welcome them and care for them. And so we started this Befriend a Student program. And what this program is basically taking a student and pairing them up with a mentor or with a family who once a month get together in person, face to face, families having them over for a meal, grabbing coffee with them, just hanging out with them. And then also, those families or mentors, they pray for the college student weekly, and then every other week they just kind of send out a word of encouragement, maybe a text, maybe an email, maybe a card. And that's it. And we're having students be a part of it and loving having a mentor or a family come alongside them. And so that's an opportunity I just want to present to you this morning. If you're saying, man, I would love to be able to come alongside a college student, what does that look like? Befriend a Student is a great opportunity. And on that interest card, you can indicate if you'd like more info about Befriend a Student. Again, you can just place that in the basket in the back. Perhaps you hear this call for you as a follower of Jesus to be a gospel laborer, and you can't imagine yourself being very good in that role. You say, Travis, I'm not the right person for this job. You may be struggling to see, you know, you have all these reasons as to why you would not be a good gospel laborer. And let me just encourage you, if that's you, hey, would you take some time to read through the different characters in the Bible? You will see some of the most unqualified individuals that God uses as gospel laborers. God seems to be in the business of using the most unlikely individuals to accomplish his grand purposes for the world. You're not expected to be a rock star. You're just expected to be obedient. And the question is, will you be obedient to the call that Jesus has placed on your life as his follower? This is the call of gospel laboring. But I also want to spend a little bit of time talking about the comfort in gospel laboring. And Luke 10 is that second passage. We're going to look through this quickly. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. The context here is almost similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 9, although in Luke chapter 10, he has 72 of his disciples that he has sent out on a mission trip to be gospel laborers. And then in verse 17, we find that all of them have gathered back, and they're having like a mission trip debrief time, okay? So verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I remember a mentor of mine several years ago took me to this passage, and he said, isn't this an interesting story? These guys are super excited about what God has done on their mission trip. They're celebrating. They've seen amazing things take place. And in the midst of this excitement, Jesus seems to kind of be a joy kill, right? He says, yeah, that's great. You know, I gave you that authority. That's awesome. But hey, don't find your joy in this. And my mentor, he asked me, he said, what do you think Jesus is doing here? And so I thought about it for a second, and he actually supplied me the answer. He said, you know what? There are going to be days in your ministry where the spirits are subject to you in Christ's name, where you're going to see amazing things happen in your ministry. And then there's going to be some days where it doesn't seem like anything's happening. No one's listening. No one's following Jesus. You feel abandoned. If your joy is found in ministry results, prepare yourself for a roller coaster ride of emotions. And so Jesus says, don't let your joy be in ministry results. Amen. There is something that you can have your joy in that will never be taken away. And that's that your names are written in heaven. Amen. That we are children of God. Amen. That Jesus has made a way for us to be reconciled to God, to know God, to be with God forever. And there ain't nothing that can take that away. As a gospel laborer, I need to be comforted by that truth. And I know many of you in this room would consider yourself to be gospel laborers as well. And it's hard, it's difficult, and it's challenging, and at times it doesn't feel like anything's working. But we can always take joy in the fact that we are loved by God always and forever, and that we have that relationship with Him forever. Your worth and value is not tied up in success, but in your relationship with God through Jesus. There are a ton of applications from these texts that we looked at, so let me help you focus on one application. What's the one next step you can take in following Jesus? And I want you to use these points as an assessment. What aspect do you need to focus on right now? Do you need to pray for Jesus' eyes of compassion? Maybe you recognize, you know what? I have not had eyes to see the crowds around me through Jesus' eyes of compassion. And so your next step is to pray, Lord, would you open my eyes? Give me eyes to see people in the way that you see them. Or maybe you need to pray for gospel laborers to be raised up. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Or maybe, if you're honest, God has been leading you to be a gospel laborer in a certain way, and you're like, have all the reasons, just like Moses before God. No, God, you don't understand. I'm not qualified to do this. And you're being disobedient. Perhaps God is leading you to be a gospel laborer, and you need to obey. Or finally, maybe your application is you just need to rest. You need to rest in your relationship with Jesus. Find joy in Him alone. So at this time, the ministry team is going to come up, and the worship team is going to be coming up. And if you would like to have someone pray for you about this, about one of these applications, about this next step, that's why they're here. Let them come pray for you in this. Jesus made a way for our names to be written in heaven. Hear that again. Jesus made a way for our names to be written in heaven. We celebrated it last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We serve a Savior who did not leave us in our brokenness, but actually took on flesh and entered into this broken, messy world. He lived the life we could not live in complete obedience to God the Father. He offered up His life on the cross as a sacrifice and substitute for our sins. He rose from the grave, defeating death, Satan, and hell, and He offers us good news that we no longer have to be king of our own lives. I don't know about you, but I make a terrible king of my own life. And the good news is we don't have to do that anymore. We can look to Him as our King and Savior and follow Him for every area of our lives. And so as I mentioned at the beginning, some of you in this room may have never put your trust in Jesus for salvation. Today is the day. But today is the day for salvation. So what I encourage you to come talk to one of our ministry team members and let them pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you for the transformation that takes place from your word. Father, we are so very grateful that you made a way for us to be rescued, to be reconciled, to be given new life, to be given new purpose, not to live for ourselves, but to live for the King, to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom. And so, Father, would you empower us? Would you equip us to do that? And Father, for those that are in this room who they, if they're honest with themselves, they would say, you know what? I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Jesus. I've looked to myself. I've said, you know what? I can be smart enough. I can be strong enough. I can fix my own problems. And now they're at the point where they recognize there is nothing I can do. I need Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that you would lead them to make that decision today, to surrender everything and let Jesus be King and Savior of their lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Provide.
Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for encountering us this morning, for speaking to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, your conviction would stay with us, Lord, that we'd act on what you call us to do, whether it's to pray, whether it's to participate, to get involved. But Lord, I thank you for each and every person that came this morning, each and every person that's involved here, that's represented here. Lord, that as we leave this place, we go with your presence with us. And Lord, that we get to impact, whether it's college campuses, whether it's workplaces, it's homes, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that the kingdom is advancing. We praise you and thank you that the gospel is still good news to a lost and dying world. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. And as you leave, please visit the Collegiate Impact table. And also, please sign up on the whiteboard for an hour or two for the 24-hour prayer. We'd love for you all to participate in that. So thank you. God bless you.